I told someone that I preached from Jeremiah 6 every week. And they said, is that your text? I said, no, that's where I have to turn the Bible to get two equal halves so my manuscript won't fall off. Look at your scripture sheet. Luke 11, 1 to 13. I just can't tell you how much fun I had this week working on the structure of this passage. There are four terms in the Lord's Prayer that are repeated at the poem at the end. And in the center is a parable that is a question and an answer. So this is a remarkably complex, composed passage. And it was meant to be read as a whole, and it would have been used by Luke as sort of a catechism on teaching Gentiles how to pray. Jews already knew how to pray. Therefore, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew was longer. But when you're receiving Gentiles out of paganism, worshiping the many gods, and they get used to the one God, how do you teach Gentiles to pray? So you're hearing an early Christian instruction from the first century aimed at people who used to be pagan polytheists. This is prayer 101. Now it happened that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, whenever you pray, say this, Father, holy be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And Jesus said to them, can you imagine having a friend and going to him at midnight and saying to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is now closed, my children are in bed with me, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not give him anything after having arisen because of being a friend, but because of his avoidance of shame, he will get up and give him whatever he wants. And I tell you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And will any one of you, if the Son asks the Father for bread, will he give him a stone? Or a fish instead of a fish, will he give him an eel? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you therefore, being evil, you know good gifts to give to your children, how much more the Father out of heaven, the Holy Spirit, shall give to those asking him? This is the word of the Lord. Early one morning, as the mist was rising off the Ganges River, a young man was watching a holy man complete his prayers. When he completed them, the boy came near and asked, sir, will you teach me to pray? The guru stared into the boy's face without a word, and then swift as a cobra, reached up and grabbed both his ears and plunged his head beneath the Ganges, where he held him in an iron grip. Just as the boy was about to go limp, the holy man pulled him out by his ears, and the boy sputtered, why did you do that? That was your first lesson in prayer. What do you mean? Said the bewildered boy. Well, said the teacher, when you long to pray, as much as you long to breathe when your head was underwater, then and only then will I be able to teach you to pray. We ought to pray. We must pray. We should pray. But we don't pray much. I don't know that prayer as an ought or a must or a should has much motivating power. I do think that when prayer arises from curiosity, from desire, from yearning, and from desperation, it has a chance to become some of the quality of prayer that Jesus recommended. You see, folks, you and I live in a self-absorbed, self-sufficient culture for which prayer is painful. Bill Hybels writes for all of us in America, He says prayer is an unnatural activity. From birth, we've been learning the rules of self-reliance as we strain and struggle to achieve self-sufficiency. Prayer flies in the face of deep-seated American values. It is an assault on human autonomy. It is an indictment of independent living. To people in the fast lane, prayer is an embarrassing interruption. Many of you remember the famous Christian witness from World War II, Corrie ten Boom, and the movie that Billy Graham made about her called The Hiding Place. And often Corrie would get before a large crowd and she would say, "Is prayer your spare tire or is it your steering wheel? Is it something you only pull out in emergencies or is it the way you drive your life? Is it only for crises or is it the norm?" Now, folks, I got hundreds of books on prayer. I tell you, prayer is the hardest work I do. I write prayers for us every Sunday, you know, Trinitarian, based on the Scriptures, hopefully well written. But those are easy. That's professional praying. But to get on my knees before God and risk being in His light and call Him my Father and expose my sin and shame and the things that haunt me all of my life, and to believe that when I get up off my knees there is bread and forgiveness and protection, that is hard work. Because I've had to humble myself and get on my knees and give up self-sufficiency and recognize that I need the us and our and we of my Christian brothers. And there's no way to hide from God. Prayer is hard work. It is exposure to the light and life of God. So the Lord's Prayer is the enemy of self-sufficiency. It's an invitation to humility and to childlikeness and to admitting that we don't know how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is also a diagnosis of our human condition in this world, and it is not a very pleasant one. Many people do not believe in God. They do not pray. Many people believe in many gods around the world and pray to all these different gods. But the Bible says that we should call God Father. We live in a world where God's name is blasphemed and counted as unholy. We live in a world where God's kingdom is not yet and all kinds of other voices are running the show. We live in a world where some people have too much bread and are obese, a national health problem, and where some have too little and are starving. We live in a world where people are sinning against each other and living in bitterness and unforgiveness all their lives. We live in a world where we are needy and we must be protected by God. So the world view that backs up the Lord's Prayer is a view that's not happy or positive. And it is only in that world that this prayer makes... Now, folks, Jesus was a Jewish mystic. He was a Jewish, charismatic mystic. And every morning His disciples found Him in the same place. Now, can you imagine spending a day with Jesus and seeing hundreds of people healed? Of people delivered from evil, the Pharisees rebuked? Can you imagine listening to the sermon? Can you imagine just being within 10 feet of Him and feeling the aura of love and understanding, to see Him play with a child, to take the old wrinkled face of some Palestinian woman in His hands and look at her with perfect love. And the disciples finally figured out that what He did in public came out of private. And that what He did during the daytime came out of Him getting up at 4 or 5 or 6 in the morning and sneaking out of the base camp and going out and getting on His face before His Father. They finally put it together that what He was getting in prayer, He was pouring out all day long. Can you imagine the sinless Son of God facing all these needy people and these crummy disciples? I mean, they wore Him. In His humanity, He was drained every day, just like you are. And every morning, they found Him sneaking out of the camp and praying. And one day they said, if we want to get in on what he's doing in public, maybe we need to learn what he's doing in private. Now, these were all Jews. They prayed in the synagogues. They knew the 18 benedictions. They'd sung hymns and psalms on the way to Jerusalem. These men knew how to pray, but there's something about Jesus' prayer that filled him up to do stuff during the day that other people couldn't do. So they all got up one morning, they went out, and they found him at prayer, and they just closed their arms, and they waited for him to get through. And when he got through, he stood up, and there were the 12, and who knows how many others. And they said, Lord, we've had a meeting while you were praying, and we've come up with a question because we're curious. Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples. Now, everybody in the ancient world had a rabbi and a follower, and your rabbi would come up with a certain style of prayer. And so John the Baptist had their John the Baptist prayer, and they wanted a Jesus prayer. There's a saying from the East that says that when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. It's like sex ed with kids. You don't sit down and give them all at one time. You wait for them to come to you with a question. And when they come to you with a question, you give them a very simple answer, and later they'll come with another question, and it goes along developmentally appropriate. Now, Jesus was waiting for them to get it. And they finally got it and said, there's a connection here between what you do in private, what happens in public, and will you give us a prayer that will draw us into your relationship with the Father? And it's the Lord's Prayer in the sense that He gave it. It's not the Lord's Prayer in the sense that He prayed it, because He didn't need forgiveness, and He was never bitter with anybody. So it's the disciples' prayer. And He says, start out with a personal address, Father. That doesn't mean that God is male. God is not a male. God does not have a body. God is a spirit. But the best metaphor from human life for God is Father. And this is a Father who also includes all that is best about mother. Now, when Jesus was a child, He would have said to Joseph, Abba, Father, Abba, 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 Abba. And to Mary, He would have said, Emma, 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 Emma. The disciples weren't used to calling God what they call their earthly fathers, because in the synagogue, you prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus said, approach God with the same trust as a little child going to a loving, trusting father. God is supremely personal. And yes, He already knows what He needs. Just like you as a parent knew what your children needed. But you delighted when your children brought you a need and talked with you and believed in you and trusted in you. And that is where prayer starts. Now, what if your father was an alcoholic or abused you or beat you or abandoned you? Then it may take some healing for you to learn to trust that God was not like your earthly parent. Father, Abba. And as soon as we address God, we see that God's name is misused on the earth and that God's kingdom is not here. When we say Father, we stand with the Father and look down on the broken earth. And then we ask God to do what only God can do, which is that He would sanctify His name in the earth, that His kingdom would come and remove all sin and evil and death. The prayer for the kingdom to come is not that things get a little better by tomorrow at noon. It is that God stop this world and bring the end of time and stop human suffering. Father, do what only you can do. Come down and fix the earth. Sanctify your name. But until that happens, there's some things that we need to survive as followers of Jesus. We got to have some daily bread. You know, I've gotten that whenever this may sound stupid to y'all, but just I do some stupid stuff, so just live with it. I don't ever want to put anything in my mouth without thanking God. And I'm glad you pray at home, but I want to see you praying in the restaurants. I don't care who's looking. I want you to bow your head and heart and thank God for daily bread. Now, when I ride by a field, last summer I was riding between here and Anderson, And you go past the grain field, and there's wheat, and it's waving, and it's just amazing. And I stopped. And I didn't do it, but I should have gone up and knocked on that farmer's door and said, "Sir, God provides daily bread, but it came from flour, that came from wheat, that came from a field like yours, for which you had to have tractors and seed and rain. And so I want to thank you for being part of the cycle of creation and farming that lets me have an answer to the prayer for daily bread." Second thing God says I need is I need healed relationships. I need to be quick to repent and receive forgiveness. And I need to be quick to give forgiveness. One man once came up to John Wesley and said, "I'll never forgive." And Wesley said, "Then I hope you never sin." Do you realize what an outpouring of love could be unleashed today? If you were to forgive and tear up those IOUs and write that letter, call that person that you've hated for 25 years, or the person you can forgive a debt to, and just wipe it out and release the kingdom of God. Several months ago, I went down to Good Hope Cemetery between here and Saluda, where my granddaddy's buried. Now, his mama and his brother and sister died in 1 week in 1897 of a flu epidemic. He was just a little boy, and it damaged him. And I had to go forgive my granddaddy Carl, who only met twice in my whole life, because of the damage that he did, and that still affects me to this day. And I'm sure I looked stupid standing out in a cemetery in the middle of the afternoon, but I'd been to Saluda. I just had to stop, and I had to go to the graveside. And I say, "I know you were a broken man. And I forgive you. I forgive you, Carl, for the damage you did across the generations." Maybe my children or grandchildren will have to come to my grave one day and do the same. So Jesus says we need to be quick to forgive and quick to receive forgiveness. So I need bread and I need healed relationships. See, folks, I need to be protected. Do you know the things that would overwhelm me, that would cause me to leave the ministry, you know, in short order? Do you realize how vulnerable you are? Do you realize if God withdrew His protective grace, you would collapse under a weight of sin? Have you ever had something claw at you to the point that you felt you just couldn't resist it any longer? And if it's that way with a piece of chocolate cake, how about with stuff that really matters, where your soul is in danger? So Jesus says there are three things you need, Phil, to survive until the kingdom comes. You need daily bread, and you need healed relationships, and you need to be protected, because you live in a dangerous world where the fire is live and the casualties are many. So this is a realistic, rugged prayer. Father, bring your kingdom now. If you choose not to bring it now, I need some bread, and I got to go ask somebody for forgiveness. And will you please protect me this day while I try to follow Jesus Christ with your people? And that's the word track that we are to pray. I'm going to stop here because you can read the manuscript and read about the parable. But we are called to let that prayer shape the way we look at ourselves and our world. And we are to call down from heaven the resources of God. It's very interesting. The disciples did not ask Jesus to teach them to pray until well into the ministry, when they saw the link between what He did in private and how it filled Him full for a day of pouring out the kingdom. So for me to tell you ought to pray ain't going to help you or me. What I do when I pray is that God stir in us a desire and a hunger and a desperation to pray. So the hymn is an old gospel hymn. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." You can sing that in your pew. Or you may want to come up here and just kneel and say, Lord, create in me a desire